good to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. Anyway, perhaps we'll open our Bibles, please. If you've got a Bible with you, you can follow the readings. They're just very short readings, but we've got a few of them tonight. And the first is in the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Just a reminder that we do meet again in the hall on Tuesday at 7:30 for a time of prayer, and then for the teaching of the Word of God. And we're in 1 Peter on Tuesday evening, 1 Peter in chapter 2. And then next Sunday, if you're free, it'd be good to see you along again next Sunday at 6 o'clock for the preaching of the gospel. So a few verses scattered through the Bible tonight, and the first is in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs in chapter number 1. In verse number 7 it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And over to chapter 11 of Proverbs. Chapter 11 and verse number 1 says this: "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Verse 7: "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." Difficult words, but I just draw your attention to three very simple words in these verses. In verse number 2, you've got the word shame. In verse number 3, you've got the word destroy. And in verse number 7, you've got death. Three things that come from sin: shame and destruction and death. That's all we want to take out of those complicated verses: shame, destruction, and death. Sometimes, you see, we ask ourselves a question: is such a thing wrong? Is such a thing a sin? Well, the writer of the Proverbs judges it by its end result. We can't always do that, but he judges a thing by its end result, and he says, look, if a thing brings shame, if you're embarrassed about it, that's a good test that it's a sin. If a thing brings destruction, if at the end of the day it brings problems into your life, then you can be pretty sure it's a sin. And if it brings death at the end of the day, then that's a sure test, it's a sin. Sometimes we can't remember all of the Bible in our head, but we can remember those three simple words: shame, destruction, and death. And if a thing brings either of those three things, it's a sin against God. And then Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare. And then into the book of Acts. I told you we were going to be jumping through the scriptures tonight. Well, we're into the book of Acts now. That's in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 24. We're looking at a message that Paul preached to two people. One was called Felix and the other was his wife Drusilla. And verse 24 of Acts 24 says this: "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" In that message that Paul brought, he spoke of three things. He spoke of righteousness. That is the fact that God is holy, that God is perfect. And then he spoke of temperance. That is self-control. That is, how is it I measure up to God's standard? And then he spoke about judgment. Three things in that message. Righteousness: the God that you are responsible to is a holy God. He's a perfect God. Secondly, how do you measure up to those standards that God has? And thirdly, if you fall short in any of those standards, God will judge you. And at that message had an effect on the man. He didn't go away from that meeting having a feeling that everything was well with his life. He went away from that meeting troubled, and he began to tremble. He was afraid. And then over into the book of Hebrews for a final reading. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 15, which says this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And those are all of our readings tonight, and we look to God to give help as we think about these verses together. Our subject that we want to think about tonight is the subject of fear. The subject of fear. And three of the verses that we read together spoke about fear. We read in Proverbs chapter number 1 about the fear of God. And then we read later on in Proverbs about the fear of man. And then finally in the book of Hebrews, we read about the fear of death. Three fears that the Bible speaks about. The fear of God, I would suggest to you, this is a fear that you must have. And if you do not fear God tonight, there is something seriously wrong with your life. Something seriously wrong with your soul. The fear of God. Secondly, the fear of man. And that's something that you might have. And if you have the fear of man, it will be a problem for you. It's something that will hold you back. It's something that will keep you from God. It's something that would interfere with you getting saved. It's a very serious thing. And it's something that might afflict you. And then thirdly, something I'm sure that will have touched your life at some time. If it hasn't touched your life already, it will in the future. The fear of death. The fear of death. Something that I would suggest is universal amongst all mankind. The fear of death. Three fears. The fear of God, the fear of man, and the fear of death. In Proverbs chapter number 1, we read this, that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. In other words, says the writer to the Proverbs, if God is going to begin a work in your life, the very first thing that will happen in your life is a sense of the fear of God. The very first thing that will grip your life, if God is going to make progress in your soul, is that you're going to fear God. The very first thing. You say, Stuart, what do you mean by the fear of God? Well, that's why we read in Acts chapter 24. We read one of the early gospel messages that were preached there in the book of Acts. One of the first meetings that was ever like the meeting that we're having tonight. A meeting in which a man stood up and he told somebody else about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that meeting where the Lord Jesus Christ was preached, it was marked by a sense of the fear of God. And as he got up in Acts chapter 24, Paul began to preach. And he began to preach about three things. He first of all began to preach about righteousness. Now that's important. He began to tell this man Felix about righteousness, about the fact that God was a holy God, he was a perfect God. That sense of righteousness, God has implanted it, he has left something of it in your own conscience. The Bible tells me that. For example, in the book of Romans in chapter number 2, the Bible tells me that if I look inside myself, I will get a hint of something of the righteousness of the God that created me. You look at Romans chapter 2 if you have a Bible. Verse number 15, let me read it to you. It says this. Speaking about you and me, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, there is something within me and it points a finger when I do something wrong. It disturbs me when I do something wrong. There is something within me that brings back past memories of when I did things that weren't right. It accuses me. It accuses me. And if you happen to have got to the sad state of affairs where nothing accuses you, then you're probably at the next stage of conscience that Romans 2 speaks about. You begin to make excuses. That's where society is today. Makes excuses. And you hear it on the telly or in or you read it in the newspaper, you know, that things that God says are sinful are actually all right. And then there's a list of excuses. And the reason there's a list of excuses is because they know it's wrong. And so we make up excuses, don't we? And we know that we've done something wrong, and we kind of work it out in our head, and we say, aye, but it's all right because. We know it's wrong, that's why we've got an excuse. The Bible says that certain sins are wrong. It says the sin of homosexuality, for example, in Romans chapter 1 is wrong. Now, but men say it's okay because, and they make excuses. No reason to make excuses is because they know it's wrong. The Bible says that sex before marriage is wrong, but we make excuses because we know it's wrong. The Bible says that pornography is wrong, but we make excuses, you see, because we know it's wrong. And the very reason that we make excuses is because God has put something in our heart, something deep within us, and it tells us about righteousness. And there's a reason that is there. It's there because the God who made us was righteous. And so Paul, as he begins to preach this great message of the gospel, the same message that we're trying to preach tonight, he begins with righteousness. Righteousness. That is, that the God I have to deal with is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a God that cannot look at sin. You see, there is this idea, and it is ever so prevalent. There is an idea in our village, there's an idea in our society, that when we die, we will meet a God who made us, and that everything will be all right. And that's a wrong idea. It's a wrong idea for this reason. It's a wrong idea because the God who made me is righteous. He's perfect. And therefore, when I die and meet God, it will be the greatest disaster of my life. Because I meet God as a sinner and he's righteous. And so, Paul begins at the beginning. And he begins to tell us about God. And he begins to tell us that he's a righteous God. And maybe he told Felix that God was a righteous God. And maybe he pointed to Felix's conscience. And maybe he just asked Felix to look back over his life and think about times that he had did things that were wrong. And maybe he just asked him the question, Felix, what are you going to do about it when you meet God? Felix, you know that for 40 years, 50 years, 20 years, 30 years, the way you've been living is wrong. Now, what are you going to do about it when you meet God? God isn't just going to ignore it, you see. God can't ignore it. The Bible tells us that God's of holier eyes than to look upon sin. The Bible tells me that when God is faced with a sinner, he has to separate himself from that sin. You read that in Isaiah 59, that your sins have separated between you and your God. Has to separate sin. Can't touch it. You know, I've got a nurse down at the surgery, and she's got a thing about cleanliness, you know, thing about cleanliness. And you go into her room, and it's the cleanest room in the surgery, you know. And I've sometimes to do wee bits of minor surgery, and if I touch anything, you know, without my gloves on, I get into trouble, you see. She's got this thing about cleanliness. And if I touch something with a hand that isn't clean, she scrambles up and puts it in the bucket. You see, it's dirty now, contaminated. And it's quite right, of course. But God has that cleanliness. God has that holiness and that righteousness towards sin. That almost surgical cleanliness. That keen sense of what is dirty and what is clean. And God cannot abide in his presence sin. And so the first thing that we have to realize when we come to think about God is this, that he's righteous, he's holy, he's perfect. And he put that in our conscience, and he put it in his law as well, of course. Maybe Paul told Felix about that law that God had written, you know. A law that deals not just with things that we do, but a law that deals with the thoughts of our heart. You see, the Saviour said this, you know, that whoever says an angry word to his brother is guilty of murdering him, you know. Anyway, Paul begins to preach and he speaks of righteousness. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he then preaches about temperance. And that means this, not only is God a holy God, but then he gets to the point, he says, now, Felix, how do you measure up to God's standards? Now that you appreciate just how holy God is, a God that cannot even tolerate a sinful thought, a God that cannot tolerate a jealous look, an envious look, a God that cannot tolerate a lustful look, A God that cannot tolerate a word spoken in blasphemy. Even the single use of his name in blasphemy once was something that brought down upon itself death in the Old Testament scriptures. A person who used the name of God in vain was guilty of death and was to be taken outside the city wall and stoned. Such is the holiness of God. Then Paul asks, listen, how do you measure up to that standard? You're going to meet God one day and you're going to stand before him. Just how do you measure up to his standard of holiness? And if there's anything that doesn't measure up, then, says Paul, let me tell you about judgment. Judgment. For everything in my life that does not measure up to God's holy standards, all of that immorality, all of those lustful looks, anything I've stolen, any way I've abused my body, any way I've denied him in my life, any way I've used his name in vain, any way that I have done anything that is sinful and wrong and immoral, any way in my life that has been touched by sin, sin that brings shame, and sin that brings destruction, and sin that brings death, anything in my life, God's going to judge it. Now, Felix, what are you going to do about that? When you stand before God as a sinner, and God judges you, what is going to happen to you? Now, we have to say this. That one thing we have to say about Felix, he understood the message. Because he trembled. He trembled. And Felix understood this. That everything he had ever believed about God was wrong. And that the way he was living his life was wrong. And that the fact that he thought that one day he would die and go to heaven was nonsense. Because he now understood that God was a holy God. He was a righteous God. That Felix didn't live up to his standards, and one day Felix would be judged, and if he would be judged, he would be cast into the darkest and the deepest hell. He was lost, you see. And the first thing that happened in that message was that Felix was gripped by the fear of God. He was going to meet God, and he wasn't ready. And the fear of God gripped that man. You know, if you come to a meeting where the Bible is opened and where a preacher or a minister or somebody gets up and preaches, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've never had an experience in your life where you've told God that you're a sinner and that you believe his Son Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and if you hear the Word of God preached, you ought to go away afraid and trembling. And if you don't, there's either something wrong with you or something wrong with the preacher. And Felix, you know, he got to grips with it that night. That he was a sinner. And that there was a God who was going to judge him. And that he was in terrible trouble and he began to tremble. He was gripped by the fear of God. But I want you to see this. That he was incredibly foolish. Incredibly foolish. Listen to what he said. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He put it off. He put it off. You know, sometimes that happens. God speaks in our life, maybe through circumstances, maybe through the preaching of his word, and God speaks to us, and we can look at times in our life when a particular message was brought just at the time that we needed to hear it, and it really, really made sense in our life, and there was no doubt that God was speaking to us. And then we do the craziest thing, we do the silliest of things. We put it off. And we say, when we've got a convenient time, when we've got some other time, when we're not quite so busy, or some other time in the future, then we'll get to grips with God. Can I tell you this? Not from the Bible, but from the history books, that shortly after Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla, both of them died unexpectedly. The history books tell me that. Both of them died unexpectedly. And it would seem they never got another opportunity. Felix, you see, God began to speak to him. And he began to be gripped by the fear of God. And he decided he would put it off. And he never got another opportunity. The fear of God. There is another fear that the Bible speaks about, and we read that in chapter 29 of the book of Proverbs. It's an altogether different kind of fear in Proverbs chapter number 29. We read about the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It says this. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of God, that's something that's going to bring wisdom to your life. The fear of God is something that will waken you up and begin to get you to think serious thoughts about your soul, serious thoughts about God, serious thoughts about how you're going to be when you meet God. But here's something that might just distract you, and we draw it to your attention tonight. The fear of man is a snare. Here's something that could trip me up on my way to God, something that could distract me. You know, the sad thing is that as you go through the Bible, you find men and women who somehow at times get distracted by men. In fact, Felix was one of those people. We read later on in the book of Acts that he wanted to please the Jews, he wanted to please men. But right the way through the scriptures, you'll find these folks, and they wanted to get to Christ, and somehow men got in the way. There was a woman, she had an issue of blood, and there was a crowd in the way. Mind you, she fought her way through the crowd. We give her credit for that. But right the way through the scriptures, people get distracted. What will folks think if I get saved? Or if I get saved, well, maybe there'll be all sorts of consequences for me. If I confess to Jesus Christ that I'm a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and my life's changed, that'll cause me all sorts of problems. Problems with friends and problems with relationships and maybe problems with people that I like. And listen, this matter of getting saved, it's far more important than this. This business of getting saved, we're going to have to put it before everything else in our life. We're going to have to put it before all of the difficulties that it might cause. For this is the most serious thing that you and I can get to grips with in life. This is the most serious matter, the most serious decision that you've got to make. This is the thing that determines where your soul is going to be in eternity. This is the decision that is going to determine whether or not you're going to be in heaven or in hell. And about this decision, you're going to have to be selfish. You're going to have to lose sight of all of the distractions and all of the people and all of the things that might just pull you away from Christ and just get your eyes fixed upon Him, because this is of the utmost importance. I know that there are hundreds about us tonight, and all they're interested in tonight is a big bang and wee stars in the sky. Listen, in an hour or so it'll all be finished. And so what? It'll be gone. There are folks out there, and they're spending their life as if there's no tomorrow. I went to see a man, not that long ago, not in the village. A man who was 70 years of age. He had just been told that he had cancer of the lung. And when you've got cancer of the lung, usually you don't have long to go. I'll not tell you how long, anyway. He was told he had cancer of the lung. This man probably only had a few months to live. Do you know how he was spending his time? I couldn't believe it. I went up into his bedroom, and there sitting in his bedroom was one of these games machines that children play with. A Nintendo. Anybody over the age of 40 will know what that is, but it's a games machine. And do you know that man? 70 years of age, who'd been told he had a few months to live, he was just about to fall into the hands of a living God, he was a sinner, and he was heading to hell, and do you know what he was doing with his time? He was playing with his games machine. You know, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And all around us tonight are men and women, and they think that everything is all right. The sad thing is most of them believe there's a God. Most of them do believe there's a God. And most of them believe somehow that God's going to receive them into their heaven, and they're living their life as if it doesn't matter. And they're caught up with all sorts of stupidity. Listen. Don't let anything and don't let anyone distract you from this most serious of matters. The fear of man's a snare. What men round about you think might just be tugging at you tonight and holding you back. But remember, this is a serious matter. It's the kind of matter that ought to make us tremble as we think about the righteousness of God, as we think about how far short we've fallen of it, as we think about how He's going to judge us in it. And we ought to be touched by the fear of God. Thirdly, the third fear that we notice in the scriptures. We notice it in Hebrews chapter number 2. And this, I'm sure, is a fear that has touched all of us. Bible refers to it as the fear of death, Hebrews chapter number 2. Let me read it to you again. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of God, I would pray tonight that you would have that. The fear of man, you might have. And the fear of death is something that you don't need to have. The fear of death. The fear of death. I've maybe been at more deaths than most folks here. And we see it so often. We see it in the deathbed as folks, for some reason, even although they're not in pain, they're afraid. Folks that have been told that they're going to die and they don't want to go to their bed at night in case they die. Folks that you tell them, look, listen, there's the results back, I'm sorry you've got cancer, and what floods into their heart and what floods into their face is fear. Fear. It's not of pain, it's fear of death and fear of meeting God. Fear. The woman, you know, I went to see just a few weeks ago, and in fact just a few days ago, and she had something wrong with her, and you know, they called the doctor, they called the ambulance, and I arrived, and you know, she knew that there was something wrong with her. She wasn't in much pain, but in her eyes was fear. Fear. You could almost smell the fear. Fear. The same fear I see in the eyes of a dog as it trembles. As it trembles when these fireworks goes off, as it trembles and cowers in the corner. Fear of the unknown. The fear of death that grips the soul of men. But here in Hebrews chapter number 2, this is a fear that we need not have. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's possible, you see, in the midst of all of that fear to have complete and utter peace. Tremendous. One of the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to men before he left was this: my peace give I unto you. And I want to take you to a few verses of scripture just to conclude what we've said tonight. And they're found in 1 John. If you've got your Bible, you'll turn with me, I'm sure, to them. 1 John, towards the end of that little book in the New Testament, it's in chapter number 4. I want to read these words to you, please. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Those are tremendous words, aren't they? That perfect love casts out fear. You say, Stuart, what can we do about this fear of God? What is it that we can bring to bear upon that fear of death? How is it that we can deal with the judgment and the anger of God against sin? Well, we have the answer here in 1 John chapter 4. That perfect love casts out fear. When we open this book of the Bible, and we begin to examine the message that is contained within this book, we read about the vastness and the greatness of the love of God. We read about a God who loves as much as he is righteous. We read about a God who gives as much as he judges, a God who pours out his love towards us. And he did that in a very practicable way. He did that in the giving of Jesus Christ, his Son, at the cross of Calvary. And at Calvary, a tremendous thing happened. At Calvary, Christ died for our sins. You'll read that in 1 John chapter number 4. Listen to the words of 1 John 4 verse 9. In this was shown the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, all of that sin that I have committed, all of those crimes that I have done, all of those thoughts, all of that lust, all of that immorality, all of those times I have fallen short of God's holiness, God is willing to forgive me. Not by turning a blind eye to it, not by ignoring it. But he's willing to forgive me if I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, because Christ died for my sins. Paul used to preach that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is an unbelievable thing, except were it for the Holy Spirit giving us faith, that God took the sins of my life and put them upon the lovely person of Jesus Christ, his Son, and punished his Son for my sin. Tremendous. Amazing. The vastness of the love of God. A love so vast that it's able to deal with the anger of God against sin. A love so vast that it is able to give to me eternal life. It is able to bring to me as a sinner hope. And it is able to bring to me peace in the midst of my fear. How can I have that? 1 John 4 verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. See, it's possible to be saved, and here's a tremendous thing, says John, it's possible for that God who tonight is so distant from you, a God who's angry against your sin, it's possible for you to come so close to him that he actually dwells in you, that he actually lives inside you. Are you saved tonight? You see, how do I know if I'm saved? Does God dwell in you? Does God stay in you? Do you have that intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Has there been a time in your life where you've believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins? For that to happen, you have to see that you're a sinner, and you have to see that it's serious that you've sinned, and you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you ask him into your life as your Lord and Saviour. Perfect love, says John, casts out fear. And as we look at Calvary tonight, as we remember that the Son of God died on a Roman cross, as we remember that God gave his Son to be punished for our sin, as we remember that Jesus Christ was whipped and beaten, and nails were put through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns was put on his head, and he was made to be sin for us, and we see the vastness of the love of God. God so loved the world, says John, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder if tonight you'll go out the hall with fear, or if you'll go out knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. We pray that we might know the Saviour as our very own. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee and we thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the message of the Gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of the Gospel to touch hearts and change lives. We ask that thou would just bless the Word of God as we've read it and thought about it tonight. Think of the little verses we've read, verses that deal with the seriousness of sin and the fear of God. We ask our Father that each of us might be touched by that fear, the fear of God that is the beginning of all wisdom. We pray, Father, that we might indeed face up to the reality of death, and how we ask our Father that we might indeed just lay hold of the vastness of the love of God. We thank thee that perfect love casteth out fear. And how we thank thee for that love shown to us at Calvary. Be with us, our Father. Draw near to us. We pray, our Father, for souls to be saved tonight, and for seed to be sown. And we really ask that thou bless thy word to our hearts as we ask it in Jesus' name.